fantastic. You look so happy this morning, all of you. He's given me a garment of praise. Do you know what? This morning, the devil is intensely unhappy. He's miserable. He can't smile at all because you can. Because you can smile because of what you know. You don't have to despair. You can be encouraged. I've got an interesting title for this word. Could Elisha have missed his anointing? Elisha was the man who did miracle upon miracle upon miracle. You know that Elisha was so anointed that even when he had died and his bones were lying in a tomb, and some guys were coming along to the cemetery to bury someone else, and they saw a raiding party coming, so they quickly dropped this guy's body into Elisha's tomb to run away. And when this dead guy touched Elisha's bones, he came back to life again. I mean, that's some anointing. You'll look at me like you don't believe me. It's in the Word. It's in the book. Check it out. Check it out. It's in the book. I want to read you. Let's read from 2 Kings this morning. Father, I ask this morning, send the Holy Spirit amongst us for the sake of Jesus Christ. And bring wisdom and understanding to our hearts. Bring new life in Jesus' name. From the first verse, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha, now Elisha was his assistant, right? He was training him up. They were on their way to Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. You've got to remember one thing. These guys are both prophets, which means they both hear God. They know what God's saying. They don't tell each other yet. The company of the prophets of Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? So they're prophets as well. They also know what's going to happen. Lord, we need prophets. We need prophets in this place. Yes, I know, Elisha replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. Do you get the feeling he didn't want him around? Do you kind of feel, would you feel that welcome? And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. So this guy's really hanging in there. The company of the prophets of Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, replied, but do not speak of it. Why? Then Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And this guy just wants to get rid of Elisha. He doesn't want him with him. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. Then 50 men of the company of the prophets, again some more prophets. Prophets are interesting people. They always see things in dramatic terms. They paint with broad strokes in bright colors. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So there's no lightweight, this guy. Even his cloak's got some power in it. When they'd crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? First time they talk about it. First time Elijah says, yeah, I'm going home today. I'm going to glory today. But by the way, what can I do for you before I'm taken? Is there anything I can do for you? Why the heck are you hanging around me? Elisha is not small in what he believes for. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. I don't want just what you've got. I want double what you've got because I've seen what you've got and it's amazing. I saw you slay the prophets of Baal. I saw you call down fire from heaven. I saw the power of God in you when you said it will rain and it rained. So give me double of that. Can you organize that for me? you've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not." They're so abstract, these guys. I mean, totally random thing to say to someone. As they were walking along and talking together, you see these two guys walking, chatting, just walking along, probably through fairly barren country. Suddenly, I love the suddenlies. Suddenly a chariot of fire and the horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elisha went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Whoa, can you imagine that? And they're walking along and suddenly this chariot, which was flames coming off it, with horses with flames coming off it, rushes in between them, separates them, and suddenly Elisha looks, and there goes a whirlwind. And Elijah goes up in the whirlwind and leaves the earth. Wow. Okay, so what happened? Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." Which is a cry that, who made that cry? I forget who it was. Somebody made that cry before. It was a cry of despair for Israel, because the prophet was leaving Israel. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Oh, hang on, go a little further. And Elijah saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them apart. Not because he was going to get a new cloak. There was a sign of distress and despair when you rip your clothes apart. You are so upset and so desperate that you took your shirt and you ripped it open and you ripped open your garments and you showed your despair. Then verse 13, he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And he answered him. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. He could have stayed in Jericho. He could have stayed in Bethel. He could have stayed in Gilgal. But he chose to stay with the man who had the power to give him what he wanted. And he went with him all the way to the Jordan River. It's handy there's a river there because I need to divide that one. And this cloak, just the guy's coat, I mean, like taking Paul's short shirt off him there and rolling it up and whacking the river, Thames, and it divides the right into the left and we can all walk through, probably muddy, but walk through. And we come to the other side and it closes up again. That's what happened. It's exactly what happened. You say, oh, my shirt? Not that special. You see, there was a mantle that was being left on the earth. A mantle is the man's cloak, the garment. The same word is used to describe the anointing that is upon people's lives. So when people have a particular anointing, like, for example, John Wesley, and he leaves a mantle behind. He leaves behind the anointing because God never takes back the anointings he gives. You know, I love to go and sit in Commercial Road at the Wesley's Chapel, and I go and sit at John Wesley's grave, and I put my back against his grave, against the stone. And I sit there and I say, "Father, someone needs this anointing on this earth. We need this anointing." You know, there's such a sense of God's presence because there's life in this man, even though he's been dead for a long time. I'm not worshiping a dead man, but I'm saying to you, there's a residual anointing like there was in Elisha's bones. And I say, "Father, for the sake of London, we need this anointing. We need the mantle of this man to come." Then you go across the road and there's Bunyan's grave. And there's, Wesley's mother, what was her name? Sarah's bones as well. I say, "Lord, there are women that need this anointing, or maybe I'll have that one as well, the one that came off her." And then, you know, it's such a historic place, so significant. And God is wanting to release the significance of his kingdom to those who are prepared to not give up and keep following, like Elisha didn't give up following Elijah. Even when Elijah tried to shake him off, he kept going after him because he knew there was something to come which is going to be awesome in terms of its ability to change the nation. Jesus said something really interesting. In Acts chapter 1, we read, he said to the disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Isn't that a similar kind of thing? If you're waiting on me, watching me, you will get the anointing. Jesus says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you. And they wait. And when the Jewish feast of Pentecost arrived 10 days later, they were still waiting. Day and night they waited. And then suddenly, they heard the sound of a violent wind in the room. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire come up on each one of them. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They went down in the street and they began to speak in these tongues. And crowds came from all over. They didn't have a PA system. I don't know how Peter managed to speak to 3,000 that they would actually come and join the church that day. But God can do all things. So this amazing thing happens. This amazing power is available to anybody who's prepared to wait on God. This power is available right now. There are people in this room who could be as powerful as Elisha right now in this moment. There could be such power in your life, Jason, that you could start raising dead people, emptying mortuaries. There are people here, Yoko could be emptying hospitals. The only difference is we don't believe it. Elisha believed it, and that's why he stuck with Elijah. Most of the time, we don't believe that that's likely to happen in our lives. We think it might happen in Todd Bentley's life, or we think it might happen in Rick Joyner's life, or we think it might happen in somebody famous, but we don't think it'll happen in our life because we're really just very ordinary. But there's nothing in the Word of God that says you're very ordinary, not very exciting, and that you should expect absolutely nothing from your life. There's an enemy that we have, and he knows this power because he saw that guy whose body hit Elisha's bones come to life. He saw the power that caused fire to fall from heaven when Elijah stood in the valley, at the sacrifice, when he shamed the prophets of Baal. The enemy saw the power of God when Elijah struck the river with his cloak, and then Elisha struck the river with the cloak, and it opened up. He saw that power. He saw the power of God when Moses reached his staff out over the Red Sea and it parted. He knows this power exists, and he can't stop it because it belongs to God. So he can't cancel the power. Well, what can he do next? Well, I was thinking of analogies this morning. And I was thinking, you know, the most powerful bomb is a nuclear bomb that the world has developed. And, you know, there are various variations on the theme. But it's very powerful. It has the ability to destroy a massive portion of the world. As long as it remains where it's kept, in its silos, in America or in Russia or China, wherever else they have them, it's not going to do the damage. But the moment it's released, it does the damage. It's the same as the tragedy that happened in Japan at Fukushima, where the nuclear rods, as long as they were contained within the encasement and they were kept at the right temperature and kept cool, the radioactivity could never harm. It could be harnessed and used for good purpose, but it could never harm. But the moment that bit got out of hand, the radiation got released. And now is probably over much of the world. So this power remains dormant until somebody goes up and says, I'm going to be the agent to take this power out and release it. God's power is not diminished by one iota. But it's waiting for somebody to go and release that power. Somebody who believes that they can do this. Somebody who believes that it's possible. If I was the enemy, what would I do? Well, I can't stop the power. So what will I do? Well, I can stop the ones who try to take the power out. If I can stop them, the power stays put, doesn't get into the place where it damages his kingdom. Safe. Safe, 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 safe. Jesus called our enemy the accuser. Actually, Satan means accuser. Which means that's his job. He accuses. And when he accuses, his whole aim is to remove people from the place of believing they can take the power out. He accuses God to us. You know, when he came to Adam and Eve in Genesis, you read in the Garden of Eden, and he said, God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you'll be like God. That's why he told you not to eat it. You could be like God, just go and eat the fruit. What he accused God of before them is God is unfaithful. God is stingy. He wants to be the only one with all the power. So don't believe God. God's not actually God as loving as he says he is. And so today, he does the same thing. He comes to try and accuse us. And he says, did God really say that you'll have power when my spirit comes on you? You haven't seen it yet. So what makes you think you're going to see it? Did God really say he loves you? Did God really say he wants to heal you? Did God really say that you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover? Did God really say raise the dead? Surely not you. Maybe someone else, but not you. So I suggest you just doubt God. Because if you're doubting God, you're safe. You're not going to try and do this. The other one he accuses us. You failed God. You sinned. You disobeyed him. You didn't believe him. You didn't pray enough. You didn't read Ecclesiastes 10 times this morning. You didn't fast 40 days. How can you expect any power in your life? You don't have any faith. He has more faith than you. God doesn't love you. So therefore you have no power to expect that in your life either. So he brings us to the place of thinking, okay, accusing me. This whole father issue, the Lord showing me, is just a basis of accusation. How many people don't feel the father loves them, don't feel the father absolutely loves you completely? Always feel a sense of father's disapproval. Feel a sense that father is disappointed with you or angry with you, or father doesn't totally think that you're worth it. And so father is seen as being the one that's never going to bless you. Thank God Jesus is going to protect you. Some of us think that father only loves some people. He loves his favorites. He loves the ones that sparkle, that shine. The other thing that he does is he says to us, look, guys, it's not working. So father's not going to do it. Well, wow, let's go fishing. We know how to fish. Let's go fishing, guys. We know how to do that bit. You know, I was told a story, and I don't know if it's true, but it sounds pretty interesting. Some Chinese pastors were brought over to America to be shown the churches in America. And they were taken to the biggest and the greatest and the most amazing churches with 20, 30,000 people. And they were all amazed. Wow, look what you guys can do. Look at the lights, the PA system. Look at the auditoriums you guys have got. Wow! And when they came to the end, they said to them, what amazed you the most of all the things you saw? And they said, what amazed us the most is how much you can do without the Holy Spirit. You see, we got so clever that we can actually do it without Him. And so many of us do. We have what we call designer Christianity, where we have programs for whatever you need. You need your marriage sorted out, we'll put you on a program. You need to get healing, we'll put you on a healing program. Whatever you need, there's a program for you. Well, we'll teach you truth and we'll teach you all kinds of things with this program, but you will never expect to actually become the source of health, the source of power, the source of fire. Then the other thing, Jesus said, he talked in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. He said, "This I have against you," he speaks to the people of Israel. He says, "You refuse to come to the stream of, to me, the stream of living water." And he says, the second thing is you've built for yourselves cisterns. Cisterns are holes in the ground which are usually lined with clay to keep them fairly watertight, and they used to store water in them. He says, you've built your own cisterns. You don't need me to provide you with water. And the trouble is your cisterns don't hold water. But you've put your trust in what you can do with your own hands, and you've lost trust in what I can do. And the Lord says, that's what's getting in your way, guys. You can go much higher than this if you want to. And then here comes Jesus. And Jesus says, guys, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me, you'll bear huge amounts of fruit. Just remain in me. Just stay in me. But if you don't remain in me, pretty fruitless. Jesus says, if you remain in me, my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. Jesus told a story about a woman. She was a widow. And she'd had been wronged by somebody, we don't know in what way. And Jesus said to her, this woman came to the judge of that region and said, I need justice against my adversary. And the judge said, oh, go away, you're bothering me, I'm too busy. I've got important stuff to look at. And she kept coming back to him. She said, I've got to have justice. And he chased her away. I've got to have justice. She kept pushing until eventually he said, oh, this woman's wearing me down. Let's give her what she wants. And God says to us, the ones who push in and refuse to give up are the ones that are going to get what they're pushing in for. The ones who are pushing, going the extra mile, pushing beyond the comfort level, pushing past the irritations and the inconveniences and the disappointments of life, they're the ones they're going to get. The ones that refuse to accept the circumstances and see them as disqualifying them, they're the ones that go under. But the ones who push past and say, no, I don't accept this answer because my God's word says that. And if I don't see that, then I'm going to not accept. No, I'm pushing. I'm pushing. I'm pushing. You need healing. I'm pushing for my healing. I'm not giving up. Jesus says, they're the ones who get the answer. Jesus says, that he told us the story to show us that we should never stop praying. It is actually the power source of the whole church. There is no other power available in the church except prayer. If we don't pray, we can't expect. Because prayer is something you do in response to what you believe. In fact, not praying is just pride because it says I can do it without God, or you don't believe God's interested in you anyway and wants to help you. So what's the point in praying? God's got amazing things for your life. Do you know that you are not ordinary? To be said, you don't have to have one ordinary bone in your body. Your bones can bring life to people in 100 years from now, maybe 200. The very hairs off your head can change somebody's life. Did you know that? I mean, handkerchiefs that were taken by Paul, just given to other people, laid on their bodies, and they got healed by his handkerchief. Peter walked along and his shadow fell on sick people and they got healed by his shadow. Was he any more special than you? No. He was exactly what you are. He's filled with the same Holy Spirit. He's saved by the same Father. The same blood that paid the price for him paid the price for you. Every promise that God made is yours, just like it belonged to Peter. The only difference, Peter believed it. And Peter pushed past it. And Peter took hold of. Guys, are we going to live this life out like this? Or is there more? Do you want to change this world because you lived in it? Do you want to shift things out and say, get out of the way because I am anointed to be great in God and I'm not living in this place where an enemy is kicking me in the teeth and saying, that's all right, go on and go on and go on. You got the choice, Elusia. You could set your school on fire. Not one reason why you can't. There isn't any reason except that we didn't believe. If we believe, all things are possible. The Bible says all things are possible for those who believe and are called according to God's purposes. So what are we going to do? I mean, what are you going to do? I know what I'm going to do. Because I don't want to accept less than everything that's planned for me. I don't want that. My life was called for more than this. I haven't come all this way just to give up now. My goodness me. This is too costly. There's got to be something at the end of this thing that's worth doing the journey for. What are you doing the journey for? What are you waiting for? What do you hope's going to happen? What are you hanging on for? Because you believe there's something there for you to get. It doesn't matter what you need. You need healing. You need your life to be healed. You need your life to be set free. You need something to happen. It's available. It's possible. God's not unable to do it. We have to believe that He wants to do it in my life. No matter what it is. He didn't say all things except your problem are possible. He said, all things are possible. All things. Now, right now, just where you are, just shut your eyes for a moment. Think about a need you have. It might be that you need to know the next best lot of stock to buy on the exchange. It might be that you just need to hear the word of God about a new job. It might be that you need to get a word of God about a move in your life. It might be that you need to hear God for a healing. It might be that you need to hear God for a change in your circumstances. Right now. Just pull that thought before your mind. This is what I need. And now we're going to give that thought the most powerful thing that ever could come at it. God says, all things are possible to those who love me. Say that over your circumstances right now. All things are possible for those who love God. All things are possible for me. Because I love God. All things are possible. I choose to live as a one who reaches for all things. If God said all things, He included me. Included every need I've got. Jesus. You know, my grandfather got saved in a Pentecostal church, and my mother was part of a religious church, so she didn't go to that church. And then she got rheumatic fever, and she was bedbound for 9 months. She couldn't get out of bed. Her heart was badly damaged by the rheumatic fever, and so she just stayed in bed. And every Friday, her husband used to come and say, Francis, can I bring the brothers to pray for you? And she said, no, I've got my own church. I don't need your church. And for 9 months, she lay in bed getting sick, weaker and weaker and sicker and sicker. And after 9 months, one Friday, she was sick of lying in bed. My grandpa walked in the room and he said, Francis, can I bring the brothers? She said, yeah, bring them today. And she said she hadn't been out of bed for 9 months. And she was lying there, and these guys just came and they prayed and they anointed her. And they said, in the name of Jesus, rise up. And she said, she sat there in the bed. And there was this moment when she had to choose. I believe Jesus or I believe my circumstances. I've been sick for 9 months. And she said, she put her hand down and she threw back the bed covers. And as she threw it back, she said, she heard the devil's voice. And she said, you know what he said? He said, damnation. Heavy word for granny to use. But damnation, I'd lost the fight. I've lost her. And she threw back the bed line. She got up and she made the bed. And she was 100% healed. She never had a heart problem for the rest of her life. Lived into her 80s. Because she chose to throw back the covers and say, I believe God. That same old woman with her husband, that's old, they used to go every Friday, every Saturday night, they're to go into the square in the center of the city, and they're to go and pray, and they both had great voices, so they'd sing and they'd draw a crowd, and then grandfather would preach, and then people would come and get saved, and that's how it went. And this particular Saturday night, they were ready to go to the square when this huge storm broke out over the city, and it was just lightning and thunder and rain lashing down, and my grandmother said, "Oh boy, we meant to be going to the square." So they said, "Well, Father, you called us to the square, so please stop the rain so we can go to the square." And the rain stopped. So they went to the square. It was still wet from all the rain. They stood there. There was nobody around because it had rained so heavily. They began to sing, and this one guy came walking across the square. And he came up to them, and he stopped and he listened. And my grandpa preached to him. And this guy came up, and he came to Jesus. And he said to them, "I've got a .38 in my pocket. I was on my way to kill myself. And you stopped me as I crossed the square." That same grandma, when my grandfather died, she stood at the graveside and she praised God with all her voice, on the top of her voice, this old woman shouting her head off and saying, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. It is well with my soul." Because she believed. She believed. And she was not going to give in to the devil who try to discourage you otherwise. Guys, there was a little old lady. You're young, vigorous, full of energy. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What is your life going to amount to? I know how big your problem might be. It might be huge. But I understand how big God is. Right now, how are you going to respond to God? What I'm going to ask you to do, go and find somebody you've never really had much of a conversation with. And just sit down next to them, swap seats. And tell them, "Today I'm choosing to believe God for the following. Pray with me that I will not fail, that I will hold on," and then let them tell you the same thing. Let's do that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Can you repeat after me, please? Lord Jesus, forgive me for not living according to all the power that you have given me. Thank you that this day I can make a declaration that I'm intended for power. I'm intended to be an overcomer. I'm meant to heal the sick. I'm meant to raise the dead. I'm meant to do miracles in the name of Jesus. And I ask you today to fill me with faith. Increase the faith you've given me, that I will believe you, that I will not doubt for one moment, and I will push through to take hold of everything you've taken hold of me for. I am called to be an overcomer. I'm led in triumphant procession. In fact, I'm more than an overcomer. So I choose to live as one. I choose to live in all the victory. Because I choose to believe all the promises. And I choose to no longer believe the liar who comes to accuse. I will not believe that my Father doesn't love me. I believe He loves me. I will not believe, and I will not speak ill of my brothers and sisters. Because I choose to be in unity. And there I will see the power of God, just like He promises, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.